Well, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, our scripture passage this morning is found in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And our text will be verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8 of 1 Peter 2. So 1 Peter Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted and the Lord is gracious, tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Thanks be to God for his word." Well, it's been a couple of months since we have looked at 1 Peter together, and a number of months since we have begun this very wonderful epistle. And since our text begins with the word therefore, we do need to take just a quick moment to consider what happened before. What else has Paul said in the beginning of this epistle? Well, Paul is writing this epistle to the churches in Asia Minor, and he lists a number of them. That's modern-day Turkey. So Paul is writing to them, and he calls his audience elect exiles of the dispersion. And it's because Paul addresses his letter in this way, it's very easy for us to include ourselves into this text. We are of the elect. We too consider ourselves to be exiles in this world. We too are dispersed. We're not to be found in just one central location, but we are dispersed, we are scattered across the globe. And Peter goes on to say, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, some wonderful truths about now who we are, what do we have? We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And that just comes with a huge host of benefits for us. And Peter lists those. They're wonderful. And we see these benefits and we experience them in some way, but we also have a lot to wait for, a lot that's still to come. In fact, during this life, Peter tells us, we're going to face various trials. We are going to suffer in some way. But even so, that suffering, those trials, serve to strengthen us, to help us to grow, and they result in the praise of Christ. Because this is who we are, because we are God's elect, we're born again, children of God. Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "Be holy as I am holy." God is holy, we are children of God, therefore we are to be holy. Well, this isn't bad news for us to hear, because remember what Peter says in chapter 1. We're born again. We have been born of an imperishable seed, a seed that cannot go away, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is the gospel, as Peter says, has been preached to us. It's given us new life. We've been born again by the Spirit. And it's because of this new life that Peter tells us in the very beginning of chapter 2, therefore, lay these things aside. Lay aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. That's not who you are. Put those things away. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? Paul says things that are very similar. They're both messengers of the same Lord, announcing the same gospel. And that gospel has the same effect. Because we are born again, we are to be holy as God is holy. Our souls have been purified. We're obedient to the truth. We sincerely love our brothers. Again, this is Peter telling us, this is who you are. All those things which characterize the world and its sinful living, put them away. Lay them aside. Never bring them up again. In many ways, this world can be broken down into different categories. And we see that in many ways, sinful ways. But the Bible tells us that really the world can be divided in just one way, with two groups, two distinctions. Again, the world hates when we do this. It's a great sin of our world to make such distinctions. What does the Bible say? There are those that are the children of God, those that have been born again, and those that aren't. That's really the only distinction that matters. Those who are the children of God and those who aren't. Paul says a couple of times, all the other worldly distinctions fall away. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. The only distinction that remains that means anything, those who are Christ's and those who aren't. Those who are of the elect for salvation, and those who aren't. Even though there is this fundamental distinction, and those camps are completely at odds, the same message of the gospel is preached to both. Two people, one message, one gospel. Peter is writing to those who are elect, those for whom God, out of his love and his own perfect purposes, has chosen to be his children. And even so, the gospel, it needs to be preached to them. But those who have not been born again, the gospel needs to be preached to them. One is for growth and to be fed and to be edified. The other is for new life, to make them alive. Those who have never truly heard the gospel, those who aren't born again, for those for whom their lives are characterized by deceit, malice, hypocrisy, evil speaking, they need to have their hearts opened. They need to be changed. And how does that happen? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the Holy Spirit. They need to be born again. And as we hear the gospel even given to us again from 1 Peter chapter 2, I pray that the Spirit will do His work. Whatever work that is this morning, the Spirit will do it. And as I mentioned, Peter has already told us who we are. He's already told us this is what we have in Christ. But in the beginning of chapter 2, he gives us two similes. Now, children, many of you know what a simile is. It's when you compare two things and you use the word like or as. Simile shares the same root as similar. There's some point of relationship between those two objects, between those two ideas. I asked my family this week, what's a good example of a simile? They gave me a few examples, but one that they all agreed on was Papa snores like a bear. I'm not a bear, but the noises I make when I sleep make it seem like there is a bear in the house. Sorry, Michelle. But similes are a great way to communicate meaning, to help us understand what we are saying. Maybe we're unfamiliar with this one thing, but we know this other thing. So we use a simile to make a connection, to learn from it. Now, Peter, being a great pastor, wants his readers, including us, to really understand ourselves. So he gives us these two similes. You may have noticed in my sermon title I called these sanctified similes. Primarily because I wanted a word that began with S, but it also fits perfectly, doesn't it? Oftentimes, preachers have to work hard to find examples and illustrations to communicate these very deep and spiritual truths. Peter did the work for me this week. He gave me the examples, holy examples, inspired illustrations. They are really sanctified similes. God's mouth to us. But before we jump into these similes, I need to briefly comment about verses 9 and 12, which we read or had read to us earlier in the reading of the law. There, Peter calls us two more things. But maybe you noticed he's not using similes. He's not saying you're like a holy priesthood. He's not saying you're like exiles or sojourners. No, that's who we are. He isn't using a simile there. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll consider those things just a little bit more in their fullness. But this morning, let's look at these two similes. First, we're like newborn infants. Second, we are like living stones. We're like newborn infants. We're like living stones. May the Spirit of God use these illustrations to grow us more and more into the image of Christ. Not only this morning, but indeed the rest of our lives. So first, we're like newborn infants. In John 3, Jesus gives us for the first time that truth that we need to be born again. Obviously, this was something that was utterly confusing for Nicodemus who heard it, but it's true. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Reverend Strawberg preached on that a few months ago from John 3. And even just in our own congregation, we've been blessed with a number of newborn infants in the past. And Lord willing, we're going to see a whole host of babies being born in the next few months, actually. And we all know about newborn infants. And they really only have a couple of things on their young minds. Eating, sleeping. Why is that what they are consumed with? Because they're growing. They're growing. Infants crave milk, especially from their mothers. And that milk is really the only thing that their bodies can handle. Their digestive systems haven't grown yet. That's what they need. It's all they can handle. So they desire it. And they desire it many times throughout the day. And I've even heard they desire it in the middle of the night when you're sleeping. Because they need it. They need to grow. And Peter tells us, by using this simile, we too are like newborn infants, desiring the pure milk of the Word. Another way to translate this is craving pure spiritual milk. Craving, desiring this pure spiritual milk. That's to be our constant desire, is to drink deeply of spiritual things, namely the Word of God. For those of you who have been blessed to be by somebody or with somebody who's been born again later in life, when they are to the point where they can read and understand God's Word, you've seen this craving firsthand. They can't get enough of it. All they desire is to read God's Word. They crave it. The Spirit has, like newborn infants, given them this desire, this craving, thirsting for the truth of the gospel. But here's an important point. Peter isn't only addressing newborn Christians in these verses. Peter isn't addressing those who have just become Christians, who are in that way newborn infants. He's addressing all those that have been born again, whether recently or those who have been so many years in the past. Peter doesn't make the distinction. All Christians are to be like newborn infants, craving the spiritual milk. All those who are in Christ, all those who have been born of the imperishable seed of the Spirit, are to feed on the spiritual milk of the Word of God. Perhaps some of you are thinking about this idea of milk being used in the Bible. Paul uses it once, the author of Hebrews uses it once. But when they use it in a little different way. And in fact, those authors are a little bit frustrated that their audience hasn't moved on from milk to more solid food. Now, Peter isn't contradicting those authors. But his point is that we are always to have a longing for God's Word. We always have a desire for the simple Word of God. As Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Even though our bodies change as we grow and in allowing us to eat more solid food and different food, we never go away from the basics. Milk or something in the equivalent is still a staple for almost everybody. And even as we grow spiritually, we get to understand and devour more of the deep, more solid food things. But we never go away from the basics. We never go away from God's Word. We never graduate from that. The simple gospel message. We continually go back to it. And in many ways, therefore, the application should be pretty easy to see. Do you crave the Word of God? Do you crave the spiritual milk of the Word? Think about the beginning of Psalm 42, those familiar words, as a deer pants for flowing streams. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does that characterize you this morning? Does that characterize you every day throughout the week? You wake up thirsty, hungry for God's Word. You pant for it. You need it to fill your soul. Parents, do your children see you longing for and desiring the Word of God? Oftentimes, our children crave the same things we crave. Many parents grieve the fact that their children have walked away from the faith. That's horrible. We pray that the Spirit will change their hearts. But how often is it, even when those children are walking away from the faith, they still have some of the same passions that their parents do? Same sports teams, the same universities, the same interests as their parents, especially their father. What craving, what passions do those children see when they're growing up in you? Recently, I was telling my kids about how I always root against the University of Michigan. I always root against the University of Ohio. Always. I was getting passionate. I was telling them that. But do my kids see my same passion for the Word of God? I pray they do. My passion for the Word of God. Our passions affect the priorities in our life. They give boundaries to how we act. Our passions even structure how we observe the Lord's Day. And our kids are watching. They see our passion. Stay out late on Saturday night in such a way that you can't get up in time for Sunday morning worship. Or even worse, you make every effort to travel to see a game on Saturday, but guess what? You're going to miss Sunday. Our children see our desires. Watch a late Seahawks game instead of going to church on Sunday evening. Our kids see our passions. Work long hours to make more money, which means you can't go home and lead our families in family worship and open up God's Word to them. They see the longing of our hearts. They see our priorities. Spend many hours on Facebook, many hours reading political commentaries, but never open up God's Word throughout the week. Our kids see that. This goes along with what Reverend Stromberg preached on last week, the much word ministry of the Spirit. Is that what you crave? Preaching of the Word, coming and hearing much Word. If you struggle with misplaced passions, how do you change? Well, it's the Spirit that changes our affections. It's the Spirit that even changes what we desire, what we long for, what we have a passion for. It changes our wills. How often are we told by Reverend Stromberg that we need to be reoriented? We need to be changed. We need to be moved. Only the Spirit does that. And I pray that you continually go back. Lord, make me crave your Word. Pray to Him for that. Make it a constant prayer of yours. The simple, pure Word of God. And that's what we need to do. Just simply read God's Word. Prayerfully read God's Word. If that isn't a pattern in your life, start it. Do it. You might need to start with maybe little sips at first, just taking a little bit. But as you grow, you're going to be able to take and devour more and more. You're going to drink from the well of God's Word, drinking the water of life, and it'll get to the point where you have to do it. You can't go a day or two without it. That's the Spirit working. The Spirit makes those changes in us, giving us that pure spiritual milk. So if you're lacking in this area, start today. Start today. Parents, young people, children, act like newborn infants. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And Peter tells us that this milk is to be pure. Nothing is added. All it is milk. All it is the Word of God. Going along with what Paul and the author of Hebrews say, as we grow, we will be able to have more solid food. We'll be able to dig deeper. And that may include other theological works as we learn about the faith delivered once for all to the saints. But even as we do those things, we never set aside the Word of God. We never set aside God's Word. That's to be our ultimate craving, our ultimate longing, desire, to read God's Word. And there's a purpose that Peter gives for this drinking of the pure spiritual milk. He says this in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Some translations going off of the more early Greek text say that we may grow up into salvation. Grow up into salvation. It may sound a little bit strange for us to talk like that, but that's what Peter's been saying throughout this epistle. Especially in verses 5 and 9. Peter uses the term salvation to speak of the ultimate purpose that God has for us. Namely, our eternal life. It's something that we don't have fully yet, but we will later. So we grow into it. We grow into what we are going to be, what God has for us. That's why we need pure spiritual milk. We need to grow. We need to grow in our knowledge, our understanding, our trust, our assurance of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He is our hope for all of eternity. Peter says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, giving an allusion to Psalm 34. Peter doesn't dwell on this, but the implications of what he says are clear. If you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, if you haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're not going to crave Him. That's not going to be the longing, it's not going to be the desire of your heart. You're going to crave something else. You're going to crave something different. Hypocrites say they love the milk of God's Word. But then they turn right around and spit it out as something that they hate. They say they love it, but they turn around and they spit it out. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful here. We too can say that we love God's Word. We love the pure spiritual milk. But as soon as it says something we don't like or something that makes us a little uncomfortable, we just spit it out. We throw it away. Nothing can be added to God's Word. It's pure spiritual milk. And nothing can be taken away either. There's nothing in there that is false, that, okay, we don't need that. No, it's a pure spiritual milk. That's what we are to desire. Even if it's hard for us to swallow, that's what God has given us, to grow and to be fed. And in order to be like a newborn infant and to crave these things, we need to be born again. If you were born again a long time ago, go back to God's Word. Taste and see that He is good. If you were only more recently born again, go back to God's Word. Taste and see that He is good. We can see God's goodness in the world around us. When the skies are clear, we can see the majesty of the mountains around us. We see God's goodness. We don't see God's grace and His mercy. That we need God's Word for. Jesus Christ is revealed to us there. And as we grow because of this milk that we are receiving, we grow as a part of the body of Christ. And that brings us to our second sanctified simile, that we are like living stones. Now, wood has been used to build structures for a long time, but so is stone, maybe even longer. Solomon used both in his temple and his palaces. But there's a reason that Peter uses this idea of a building made with stone in our text. When you build with stone, each individual rock is placed by the mason. It's put right next to the one that preceded it. You keep going, course by course. And ultimately, that one stone is joined with all the other stones around it. It's set in place. And Peter says that as we are born again, we come to the Lord, well, guess what? We are like those living stones. We are being put into the spiritual house of God. The master mason, God, is building it, and we are included. Every single one of us. If we are Christ's, we are in that, we are one of those stones. We are part of God's master plan. He's got the blueprints, he's building it. We're part of it. But did you notice what Peter says about these stones? They're rejected by men. These stones are rejected by men because of what that stone is. Because of what that stone is a part of. The world rejects it. The world hates it. Earlier I stated that there's this categorical distinction between all of mankind, children of God, and those who aren't. And the same line can divide the house of the world and the house of God. A stone cannot be part of one house and a part of another house. It's impossible. A stone can only be in one place. So too, we can't be inserted into the building of the world and have one foot in the house of God. In fact, the world, it doesn't want us. If we are part of that house, it's going to kick us out. It's going to reject us. We're identified with Christ. We are a new creation. They're not. We don't fit into the world's house. So it rejects us. Lord willing, we're going to consider more of that tonight as we think about the fact that we are new creatures in the kingdom of God here on earth. But the world rejects us. But God chooses us. The world rejects us. But God chooses us. And Peter says, we are precious to him. In verse 6, we read that whoever believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Christian, did you hear that? You are precious to God. You have been chosen by him. You will never be put to shame by him. There are many in this world that struggle with their identity, with who they are. Even Christians doubt who they are, especially when all the aspects of life aren't going as planned. You are precious. You are chosen by God. Everybody else may have rejected you, but God has not. God has not rejected you. Your inheritance is secure. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, being kept in heaven for you. We're still waiting for that, but as we wait, we're living stones. Growing, moving, praising, worshiping, all in concert with the other stones around us. If we try to find our identity in the world, in the building that it's building, in its institutions, we'll be lost. Because those institutions are going to fall away, they're going to crumble, they're not going to stand the test of time. All they're going to do is disappoint. But the house that God is building, the house that we are being inserted into, it'll never go away. It'll never be torn down. Indeed, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. We know this, it is because it's the Lord himself who is building the house. It has a strong foundation. And it has a perfect cornerstone. In antiquity, the cornerstone was that stone by which the rest of the project, the rest of the construction was built around. It was the first stone laid. It provided the security for the rest of that building. It was essential for the integrity of the structure. If that was off, the whole rest of the building would not be the same. And even today, with modern building techniques, there's still something that is important about that cornerstone. Oftentimes, there's a celebration around the laying of the cornerstone. It signifies the commencement of the building. It's going to be built. Quite often there's even a little plaque or engraved onto it, the year this building was built. Because that's when it started. Everything else follows from that cornerstone. Peter quotes from two Old Testament passages. These passages that speak about a cornerstone that God has, a cornerstone that God is going to use for his building. And there's one who's going to be that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's who it is. But Peter does something amazing in these verses, and maybe you've already realized it and seen it. In verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28. We're told that this cornerstone, it's chosen. It's precious. The cornerstone is chosen and is precious. It's a little bit masked in our English translations to make things make sense, but that's the exact same phrase that Peter uses earlier in verse 4. We are elect and precious. The cornerstone is elect and precious. Exact same words, exact same phrase. Instead of us, instead of Christ. Christ truly is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Since Christ is elect and precious, all those who are in Christ must be elect and precious too. Because he is. The second thing that Peter does comes from his using of Psalm 118, verse 22. What does he say about that cornerstone? It's rejected. It's rejected by men. We are rejected by men as well, as we are living stones. They looked at the stone, they see it, they throw it away. As we know, they did that of Jesus Christ, didn't they? As he was brought before his people, he's rejected, leading to his death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, we are chosen. We are precious to God. And if we are rejected by the world, which we know we will be, we're rejected because we are Christ's. We are in him. So Peter uses these same ideas, and he speaks about us first and then Christ. From the lesser to the greater. And that even comforts us, right? When we were hearing it, yes, we're chosen, we're elect, we're precious. Yes, the world is going to reject us, but God has chosen us. Why is that? Oh, it's because of Christ. Christ is elect. He is precious. He was rejected. And we are in him. We are part of his building. He is the cornerstone. We are the stones that follow. Just like there was a purpose in our craving of spiritual milk to grow into salvation, so too there's a purpose for us for being living stones. Verse 5, we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, did you notice that Peter doesn't say we are like a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood? No, this is who we are. The Lord willing, we're going to pick up on that in verse 9 in a few weeks. But for this morning, that is a purpose for us as we are living stones in God's house. That's why God has made us so. Offer sacrifices to him. The author of the Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, tells us about these sacrifices. What are these sacrifices that we are to make? Sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. And doing good and sharing what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What are these sacrifices that we give? Loving God. Loving our neighbor. As simple as that. Loving God, loving our neighbor. These sacrifices are only acceptable to God when they're done through Jesus Christ. Our catechism answers the question, what do we do that is good? And part of the answer is only that which is done out of true faith. Only that which is done out of true faith that is done for the glory of God. Christ, as our mediator, not only does he forgive us of our sins, but he also mediates our good works. In the language of Peter, we can't be part of another house trying to do good works in the other house. It doesn't work that way. To have sacrifices that are pleasing to God, that delight him, we're a living stone in his house. We somehow can't have a foot in both. We need to be a living stone in God's house. Christ is the cornerstone. It is through him that our sacrifices, well, then they're finally before God and accepted by him. But Peter gives one more verse, this time from Isaiah chapter 8. And it says, there are going to be those that are going to stumble. Those that are going to be offended by the rock of Christ. Again, Paul says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 1. The gospel about Jesus Christ, the world's going to reject and stumble over. the gospel about Christ, it's the gospel of Christ. And the world's going to hate it. It's about Jesus. Christ is building another house, a different house, a house that this fallen world can't be a part of. It's part of a new creation, a house that will endure for all eternity. So the world hates it. The world stumbles over it. They're disobedient to the word, as he says in verse 8. Because they were appointed to do so. They were appointed to disobey and to reject the word. They're not of the elect. So they're going to reject it as they were appointed to do so. That's why they stumble. That's why they fall. Because their wills haven't been changed. They haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. They disobey his word and they hate everything that bears the name of Christ. So they just reject it. None of this is surprising to God. He knows who are his. They're precious to him. And God knows that. So brothers and sisters, have you tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious? And because of that, you just crave his word, crave the spiritual milk of his word like a newborn infant. This desire, the passions that you have, can only be filled by the Word of God. May the Lord give us that hunger. May the Lord give us that thirst for righteousness. Are you like a living stone in the house of God? Or have you rejected the cornerstone? Or have you rejected all those who are part of that house? Reject the body and church of Christ. I hope, brothers and sisters, as we are gathered here this morning, that we are all living stones in God's spiritual house. God is putting each one of us into place. We're chosen by him. We're precious to him. He puts us in his house. Yes, this house is messy. We're not perfect. But Christ is. Christ is our cornerstone. He is our foundation. And we have the confidence that, yes, we are chosen. We are precious by God. And God will finish the work that he has started. We pray that will come soon. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we know that we are sinners. But Lord, we know also that we are like newborn infants, craving your word. That, Lord, you have put us into your house as living stones. So Lord, as we do that, as we even manifest that here, even this morning, may you be glorified, Lord, at the fruit of our lips. But Lord, may we continue as we go through this life, may we crave more and more the pure spiritual milk of your word. Lord, may you make that our passion, our desire. And Lord, as we grow, may we continue to rejoice with those whom you have put with us, to be our brothers, sisters in Christ, fellow living stones. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when all things will be made new. When the institutions and the house of this world, Lord, will be utterly destroyed. And that your house will be joined with the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we look forward to that day. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.